welcome here. And if you're new, we give you an extra special welcome. And there is a visitor's card in the pew in front of you. If you would fill that out, please, so that we have a record of your visit. And you can bring it to the welcome desk at the back. I think that's the right thing to do, right?
Perfect.
Right. There is a bunch of good things happening coming up. We have Freedom Session that's starting, and it's starting tomorrow from 7 to 9 p.m. It's session one, and there are still 2 weeks that you have an opportunity to sign up. And so if you're interested in finding out what that's about, you can go to the back table and talk to Bob and Brenda Gohl after the service.
Another great thing that started up is Powerhouse for Kids. It's on Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and it's for kids aged kindergarten to grade 6. It is really neat because for the last few years, we've only offered Pioneer Girls for Girls, and we haven't had any Stockade or boys. Leora has a great group together to bring this for boys and girls, so that's really neat.
And it's for families, too, right? It's not just for kids, it's for families, too?
Absolutely.
Right. Mums, dads. Kids, bring your mom and dad. I guess there's no kids here.
That's right.
Whatever. You can see a bunch of food at the front here. We have a food drive that we call Fill the Front. And so what we want to do is we want you to when you go to Save on Foods or there's no Safeway here, Thrifties.
Quality
I don't want to
foods.
Miss anyone. Which
Quality
one?
Quality Foods.
Quality Foods.
Discovery Foods.
Discovery Foods. All those, Costco, whatever. Grab some extra stuff and bring it to the front. And what we want to do is we want to bless our community. And so there are people in our community that are hurting. They're struggling right now. And we have a food bank that we want to help out. And then I think the week before Thanksgiving.
October 6th.
October 6th, we're going to be giving that to them.
Yeah. And also, tonight. Tonight is our inaugural, our first. And it's called The Well, and it's tonight at 7 p.m., 7 till 8:15, and we invite you to come back tonight. It's we want to invite you to a special evening service plan to catch your spiritual breath. And so when Jesus met the woman at the well in John 4, he told her that she would never thirst again if she drank the water that he had for her. We want to gather together this Sunday evening to hear stories of what God is doing. We want to pray. And there'll be a time to sing. And so those will be the three things. As we go forward, it'll be a time where we'll be able to hear what God is doing in amongst us and in our community. But the first one is tonight, 7 o'clock.
7 o'clock. How many of you feel like you need to catch your breath sometimes? Always. Well, tonight, that's what this is about. And so we just want to come and meet Jesus at the well.
That's right. And lastly, men's retreat. Men's retreat is November 1-2. Mark Coulter will be in the foyer after the service. Men, if you want to go and get all the information from Mark Coulter. And so that's November 1 and 2, and Mark will be in the foyer.
All right.
And that's it.
Thanks, Adrian.
No problem.
Catch you later. All right. Let's pause. Let's have just a minute of total silence and prepare your hearts. Ask the Spirit of Jesus to speak to you and get you ready to hear this morning. And Father, we do want to pause and catch our breath. And we need to do that regularly, catch our breath and just reflect on who you are, that you're God, and we're not. And that you are in charge of our lives, and we're not. And that you are totally sovereign, and all power belongs to you. And Father, we want to be a people that who is continually growing in Christ-likeness, bearing the fruit of the Spirit so that Jesus gets the glory. And Father, you know each heart here this morning. And you know the reason that they're here. You know the motives of our hearts. And you know the weight, the heavy burden of life that some people carry. The fears that some have. The anxiety, the confusion, the loneliness. You know all these things, and Lord, you want to meet us right where we're at, and you don't shame us and shake your finger at us and tell us we better smarten up, but you meet us exactly where we're at, and you take us by the hand and you walk us forward. And so I pray for each person here, Lord, that as we listen to your word, that you would show us your heart for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about a little bit of a touchy subject this morning for some people. We're going to talk about money. And when I preach this sermon, you may think, hey, that sounds familiar. Where did I hear that before? Some of you may. If you went and listened to some of my sermons or watched some of the videos before I was candidating, you might have come across this sermon. So I'm going to be preaching basically the same sermon that I preached then. And so if you've heard it before, and I'll see the ones that are sleeping, I'll say, okay, that's somebody who's heard this before. But God can speak to us, and this stuff is timeless. God's word is eternal. But did you know that Jesus talked about money more than he did about heaven and hell combined? You know that? He talked a lot about money. Out of 39 parables, 11 of them are about money. That's a lot. That's a huge percentage. Now, why do you think Jesus spent so much time in his teaching about money? Why do you think? Was it because he was doing this pyramid scheme with his disciples, you know, and teach his disciples to go out there and tell two people, and they tell two people, and they could build this pyramid scheme, and he could... You know, we can all be rich, all except the ones at the bottom. Why did Jesus spend so much, and what looks like an inordinate amount of time and energy talking about money? Well, I think the key to unlocking this question is found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where Jesus says, "Wherever your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart are." And you can flip that around. Where the desires of your heart are, that's where your treasure is. That's why Jesus spoke so much about money. That's the key. The attitude that you have about money speaks volumes about the condition of your heart. You know, one of the most misquoted Bible verses in all of Scripture is 1 Timothy 6:10, and I have heard so many people wrongly quote this. They say, money is the root of all evil. How many of you have heard people say that? Money is the root of all evil. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Here's what Paul actually said. He said, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And then he goes on, "It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs." And some people take this verse and they wrongly surmise that what Paul is saying is that money is somehow inherently evil. He's not saying that. But the love of money is inherently evil. It's idolatry. And Paul said, people who have wealth or money as their ultimate goal will end up in destruction. It will destroy you. And then Paul says in the previous verses in 6 and 7, it's sort of the flip side of this. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the flip side. If your desire is for money, if that's your ultimate goal is to become wealthy, if that's what you think about all the time, how am I going to make more money? You know, whether you're rich or not, that's going to lead to destruction. The flip side of that, Paul said, is godliness with contentment. Am I content with what God has given me now? That doesn't mean that you can't make more money. It's okay to make more money. But he goes on in verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. Everything that you own right now, you're going to leave behind you when you die. You're going to take nothing with you. Absolutely nothing. And so money and how you handle it is something that we need to talk about. It is so important. And we need to be aware of our own attitudes towards money and possessions, because the way we think about money and possessions reveals the condition of our hearts. And sometimes we don't even realize our attitudes about money. You know, maybe we're hoarding. And why are we hoarding? Is it because we don't trust that God is big enough? You know, it's mine. Finding Nemo, isn't that? Mine. You know, one of the criticisms of the church is that it's always asking for money. And there's some validity to that accusation. One of the black marks against the church throughout the ages is that there have been some Christian leaders who have abused their power and their authority to manipulate their congregations by telling them lies about money. And so here's some myths about money before we dig into our main passage of Scripture. Myth number one, of the money that you give the church, God will give you 100-fold return. You heard that? You give your money to the church, God will give you 100-fold return. That's a good investment. That's not 10%. That's not 100%. That's 1,000%. Have I got my math right? It's 1,000%. You give $10, you get $1,000 back. That's a good investment. Why wouldn't we take all of our money out of our RSPs, out of our pensions, and invest in the church? It's stupid to keep money in the bank then. You know, it's just stupid. Give it to us. We'll spend it for you. You know, it's actually a bold-faced lie. It's from Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 31, but it's twisting scriptures. The truth is that there is blessing in giving. There is rich blessing in giving, but it's not always monetary. The real blessing in giving is knowing that we have the privilege of partnering in what God is doing on this earth. Somebody might come to faith in Christ and spend eternity with Jesus because our dollars went to extend his kingdom. There's blessing in that. There's blessing in knowing that we're a part of something bigger than just me. And my little empire that I'm trying to build. There's blessing in seeing lives changed because I was willing to give. You know, God is not going to make you rich, probably, because you give. God is not an investment broker. Write that down. God is not an investment broker. He's not. Myth number two, God needs your money. God needs your money. Doesn't sound like a myth, but, you know, God has no needs. God is the only self-sufficient, self-existent, self-sustaining being in the whole universe. He has no needs. God does not need your money. Myth number three, you give to pay God back for what he's done for you. And that one sounds sort of reasonable. I've heard many well-meaning people say this. They say something like, you know, it's the least I can do for God after all he did for me. And so I want to pay God back for what he did for me. He died on the cross for me. And there are some pastors who will use this to manipulate. You know, God became man and he died for you. And the least that you can do is give at least 10%. And it's manipulative. We cannot pay God back for what he did. He did what he did out of grace. That means it's a gift. We cannot pay him back. And so there's got to be other motivation for giving other than paying God back, because it's sort of a slap in God's face. Have you ever tried to give somebody a gift and they want to pay you back? That sort of hurts, doesn't it? But God's giving us a gift, and he's not saying pay us back or pay me back. Myth number four, tithing somehow releases God's power. You heard that? Tithing releases God's power. So God's like this vending machine that you plug in your money and out comes God's power. That's a myth. God cannot be manipulated. He cannot be bought. Myth number five, when you tithe, it shows that you put God first. And that may be true, but maybe not. There's a false hierarchy there. When we have that sort of mindset, we sort of fall into the trap of thinking that as long as I give my 10% of money to God, then I can do whatever I want with the rest of my money. 10% is God's, and 90% is mine to do whatever I want with. But that's a false hierarchy, because actually 100% of it belongs to God. 10% is not just the part that you attach to God and the rest is mine. That's a false hierarchy. We are a steward of what God has given us, 100% of what God has given us. Myth number six and seven, I'm going to put these together. God will be mad at you if you don't tithe, and you will be punished. Number seven, the New Testament commands you to tithe. Ooh. Now I've got your attention. You know, when I was a teenager, I was taken aside by my pastor and confronted, and he said something like this. He said, Jeff, I've noticed you don't tithe. I was like, I don't know, 15 years old or something. Jeff, I noticed you don't tithe. Did you know that God commands you to tithe? And he's going to be angry at you if you don't tithe. You're disappointing God if you don't tithe. Now, how do you think I felt? Well, first of all, I felt spied upon. And by the way, I do not know how much you give. And I don't want to know how much you give. That's not my business. There's only a couple people that have authority to see what you give. And that's the treasurer, and because they need to fill out your receipts. But I do not know how much you give, and I don't want to know how much you give. And I felt manipulated. I felt spiritually abused. And when we attempt to make tithing a law, it reduces our faith to religion and rule-keeping. We add it to the many things that we think will appease God, that, you know, if I do this, 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 and this, then God's not going to be angry at me. That's called religion. And it has nothing to do with the way that Jesus has called us. You know, I tithe, I read my Bible, I go to church on Sunday, I even go to church, you know, I have my life group that I go to, and I pray, and I do all of these things, and then, okay, God's going to be happy with me. Check all these things off my list. That's not the way of Jesus. The truth is that the New Testament does not require us to tithe any more than it requires us to sacrifice animals on an altar. Okay, now, some of you are wondering, what's this pastor doing up here? Did we call the wrong guy? The board's going to have a talk with me after, I know. Did you know that there's no teaching in the New Testament about tithing? None. Now, didn't I just say that Jesus taught more about money than heaven and hell combined? Yeah, he did, but he didn't teach about tithing. He mentioned tithing in one passage, but he didn't teach on it. It was descriptive. It wasn't prescriptive. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 23 and verse 23. Some of you are wondering, why is he saying these things when last week they made this appeal to give money because we're behind? You know, it seems counterproductive, doesn't it? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. So in this passage, and the parallel passage in Matthew or in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus wasn't teaching about tithing. He wasn't teaching that tithing was required. The main point that he was making was that the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees were hard. They were all about rule keeping. They were big tithers. They gave 10% of everything. They even went out to their herb garden and they snipped off 10%, not 11%, not 9%, but 10% of every herb in their herb garden. They took tithing to the extreme. But the point that Jesus was making is that in their tithing, they were not worshiping God. Now, notice that Jesus juxtaposed three extra things that they gave: mint, dill, and cumin. These are all herbs. If you're from the United States, they're herbs. If you're from Canada, they're herbs. I think that's how it goes. With three other more important concepts that they neglected: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In other words, what Jesus did and what he always does is he sticks his probe in our hearts and he says, where is your heart at? What's there? What's the motivation of your heart? What drives you forward? What's your reason for living? What's your reason for giving? What's your reason for doing the things that you do? For saying the things that you say? Why do you do them? Jesus always gets to the heart of the matter. He wasn't teaching about tithing here. His mention of tithing is incidental to his main point. He was simply reinforcing the requirements of the Old Testament covenant, but tithing wasn't the main point. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they tithe so that they would feel spiritually superior. Look at me. They'd walk with their big coins and, you know, pour them into the big containers. They made lots of noise and blow the trumpet and look at me. Now, I know there's probably some of you that are really excited right now. You know, you're, honey, we can get that bigger big screen TV. The pastor says we don't have to tithe. Calm down. Calm down. Like I said, the New Testament has tons to say about giving. Now, before we go on to see what the New Testament says about giving, I want to give you a short summary of what tithing was in the Old Testament. And it was quite complex. We don't have time to go into a lot of it. But simply put, every Jew was required by Levitical law to pay three tithes. One for the Levites, one for the temple and the great feasts, and one for the poor of the land. And Levitical law legislated that the crops from the field, the fruit of the trees, and the herds, and the flocks were to be tithed. So basically everything, all of your income, was to be tithed. And the way that they tithed their livestock was like this. As the livestock was going out into the fields, they would be counted, and every tenth one would be given to God. Arbitrarily. Every tenth. You know, And this was so that they wouldn't say, well, this one is sick, it's going to die anyway, you know, so I can sacrifice that one. But this one, it's healthy, it's good, and I can get a really good income from this one, so I'm going to keep that one for myself. And so every tenth one, as they're going out to the field, they would say, this one is God's. It's a sacrifice to God. Now, that's a very concise picture of tithing. That's all we're going to say about it. But tithing was an acknowledgement that everything belongs to God. Everything. He's the one who supplies. He's the one who sustains. And we may think that it's our hard work and our ingenuity that made me a self-made man. But if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd have nothing. And we could lose it all just like that. And so there's lots of principles that we can glean from the Old Testament. And mainly it's this, that the tithes and offerings that we give are not simply God's plan for financing his work. That's not the main purpose. It's not so that the staff can keep their jobs. That's not the main purpose. The primary reason for tithing is that it's a means by which the Lord develops his people. Giving is an acknowledgement that all we have and are belongs to God. What we possess has been entrusted to us for God's glory, not ours. And as his stewards, we own nothing, but we're responsible for everything. We own nothing, but we're responsible for everything. Now, I want to take a look at one very long passage of Scripture this morning, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So turn over your Bibles to there. We're going to read the whole thing. It's quite long, but what I want to do is I want you to let the Scriptures speak to you. That's what God's Word does. And so we're going to read the whole thing. I'm going to comment as we go along. But pay special attention to the attitude that the givers in this passage had. And then ask the Spirit of Jesus to speak to your heart. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, there are some strange combinations of ideas and phrases there. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy. That's strange. Very severe trial and overflowing joy. Those two usually don't get combined together in the same sentence, but it goes along with what James said, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, right? So in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Extreme poverty and rich generosity. Those two sound a little incongruent as well. And so it doesn't matter how much you have in order to be a generous giver, or how much, or even how much, the quantity, or even the percentage that you give in order to be considered a generous giver. If Bill Gates gave CRBC $1 billion right now, he would still be a billionaire. And he wouldn't feel a thing. If a single mom gave a little bit, that might mean milk the next day. I'm going to have to trust God tomorrow because I don't know where the money's coming from. Extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. That doesn't mean that they went into debt. That means that they gave so that they had to trust God with their tomorrow. How many of you would be able to do that? That'd be hard. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Can you imagine? Please, can we give you money? Can we give you our money? Please. They're begging for the privilege of giving. What an attitude. That's just amazing. The privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. So remembering who we're giving to, right? We aren't giving just to keep the lights on in here. We aren't giving just so that the staff can keep their jobs. We're giving to the Lord. And then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. It's an act of grace. It means that we aren't expecting a return. You know, I want, you know, we aren't saying, well, you know, I'll give, $20 and I'm expecting 100-fold back. We're giving, expecting nothing in return, but knowing that there is blessing in giving. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now, there are some people who are really good at giving. They're just great givers. They exude generosity. They love to give. And you see the joy in their face when they get the opportunity to give. They love becoming better at giving. Is that something you want to excel in? God, teach me how to become generous. I want to become better at giving. I'm not commanding you, and so it's not a command. And Paul's not saying if you don't do this, God's going to be angry at you. But I want to testify the sincerity, or I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. It's a test of the heart. Where's your heart at? It's always, always the question. Where's your heart? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And so he's not saying that because Jesus did this, we pay him back. But Jesus is an example of this. He's not saying that Jesus came down to earth, he left everything in heaven, and so because, you know, he did that and he sacrificed himself for us, then we have to give in order to pay him back. That's not what he's saying. But Jesus is an example of this. And we are to become like Jesus. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your generous completion of it according to your means. In other words, you don't go into debt according to your means. It might mean that you have to simplify. Maybe you're overextended. Maybe you have too much debt. Maybe you have to sell off a few big screen TVs and a few vehicles and a few boats and things like that so you can actually become a generous person and so that you don't have to live above your means. But he's not saying that we should go into debt in order to give. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. I've been on the receiving end of giving before, and it was a blessing. And it was a little bit humbling to receive this gift. Ruth and I were struggling when we were first married, and the church that we were a part of 20-some years ago, 25 years ago, whatever it was, gave us some money. And that was a hard thing to be able to receive that. But we received it gladly, and we've been able to be on the other side of giving many times. And that's how it works. Sometimes we're on the receiving end, and we need to learn how to receive. It's a hard thing to do, but we need to learn how to receive. And then we need to learn how to give. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Can you just sense how there's just so much joy in giving here? There's just so much joy in giving. And we are sending along with him the other brother. Lost my place. The other brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. And your board does this. They're very careful in watching the budget, in watching the finances, to make sure that we're transparent in everything that we do, because this is not our money, it's God's money. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. There's no need for me, going on to chapter 9, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. And so it's contagious. Generosity is contagious. When we see other people who are generous, then we catch that same disease in a good way. We want to be generous too. We want to be like them. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. And so there's a principle here of being ready. You know, we don't just think about this at the last minute and when we see the ushers come forward, but we think about this. We're careful about it, and we're looking forward to it. Maybe the week before or the night before, we pray and say, God, what do you want us to give this week? And we get ready, and then Sunday morning, the offering comes by, or if we do it by automatic withdrawal, which you can do now, we're anticipating what God is going to do with the gifts that He's given through us. It's exciting. And where am I? What verse am I? 5, 6. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And so there is this principle. If we live a life of generosity, we're going to get the same in return. It's just a natural thing. If we're stingy with our time, if we're stingy with our money, if we're stingy with our energy, then people are going to be the same way back to us. It's just a natural way. You sow or you reap what you sow. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word there literally means hilarious. Ha 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 ha! Look what I get to give. It's hilarious. I get the joy of giving this money. It's so exciting. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God is going to do through it. That's why we like to point out what God does with the money that you give, with his money. God's doing something. He's extending his kingdom. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Well, I don't want to give because, you know, whatever. We have so many reasons. Do we trust God or not? Because it's not our money. It's God's money. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through our generosity will result in thanksgiving. It perpetuates. It's a beautiful thing. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in the many expressions of thanks to God. You know that we have quite a large missions budget at CRBC. I think close to $100,000. Money that goes outside our walls to overseas missions, it's about 75 or something like that. And this God is using the money that you give to extend his kingdom, not just in Campbell River, but around the world. And it's phenomenal what God is doing. He's multiplying the giving. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this, his indescribable gift. Amazing gift that God has given us. And I want to commend you, CRBC, for your generosity, because you are a generous church. You have a history of being generous. And God is taking those gifts, and he's multiplying them, and he's doing a work in Campbell River and around the world. And as Julian reported to us last week, our giving is up 10% this month compared with this month last year. That's incredible. And I'm really excited about what God is doing through us. He's taking these gifts, and he's multiplying them, and he's extending his kingdom in Campbell River and around the world because at CRBC, you're willing to give. And I don't believe that tithing is a New Testament commandment. Paul actually said that. He said it's not a command, but that doesn't get us off the hook from giving. We have a tremendous privilege of partnering with God. And let me put it this way. If God's people in the Old Testament gave 10% out of obligation, should we give any less? They gave 10% out of obligation because of law. Should we give any less? There's a story that's been told many times about the late R.G. Letourneau, and he died in 1969 at the age of 81. And Letourneau ran into financial trouble when he was a young man, and he had to file for bankruptcy because of a $5,000 debt. And there was a lot of money at that time. And he went and got some advice from his pastor, and, you know, should he go into the ministry? And his pastor said, you know what, the Lord uses businessmen as much as he does pastors to extend God's kingdom. And so he started a construction business, and that construction business grew, and he started manufacturing heavy earth-moving machinery. And Letourneau started out tithing. He gave 10% of everything. He was very faithful. And then he realized that, you know what? This all belongs to God, and he's actually just a steward of everything that God has given him. And so he actually reversed it. He reversed tithe. He gave 90% to the Lord, and he kept 10. And the Lord kept blessing him and kept blessing him and kept blessing him. Now, there are some people who will listen to this, and they'll say, oh, man, that's really good. That sounds like a really good investment. And, you know, God's this investment banker, and he's just got this really high yield interest rate, and I'm going to do the same thing as Letourneau did and get blessed. Sorry, folks, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. God laid that on Letourneau's heart. He may not lay that on your heart. But ask God. Do some serious business with God, because the way we handle our money, the way our motives about money, our attitudes about money reveal the condition of our heart. And just talk to God seriously. There is blessing when we give. Huge blessing. We get to be a part of what God is doing. We have the privilege of partnering with him in something far bigger than we can ever ask or imagine. And that's a phenomenal return on our money. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we have the privilege of being a part of what you're doing, and not only investing our time and our energy and our prayer and our gifts, but also our financial resources. And Lord, we don't want to leave here thinking, feeling guilty about anything or feeling shame, but we just want to have you search our hearts, Lord. See what the motivation of our hearts are, and that we would come in line with your heart for us. And so we just pray that would happen. In Jesus' name, amen.